Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Well, good morning. Oh, got a fan section over here. Okay, thank you for that. Let me just say how excited I am to be here this morning. I'm really grateful to you that Hal has had a chance just to be able to be with his family and enjoy some time. I know what goes into preparing a message, and so I'm glad that he didn't have to do that this week. I don't think I've ever been as excited as I am in this moment to say this to you all this morning, but Happy New Year. Woo! We have come over from 2020. And we are here, right? We went through a lot this year. Does anyone feel a little older, a little grayer? Almost like you like just walked out of that ride at the fair that like turns you in 1,000 different directions. You don't know which way to go. Right, we survived pandemics, the crazy politics, the random toilet paper shortages. Like, what was up with that? It was like fighting the Hunger Games just to come home with something, right? It was crazy. I remember my husband, too, like, in the parade, they were throwing out rolls of toilet paper, and everyone was like, yeah, woo! Who would have thought that people would have been that excited just to get something at a Christmas parade? It was pretty comical. But our household was very humbled when we had to move from the soft two-ply to the 200-grade sandpaper. Anyone else understand what I'm saying? My husband is in the bathroom, and he shouts out, what is this? And my response was, it's a new brand called It's All They Had, right? You walk into the stores and it was like an apocalyptic scene. There's just nothing on the shelves. It was crazy. It's hard living through times like these, but it's also hard trying to raise toddlers through times like these because they know nothing of what's going on. Right here we are, like, trying to be cautious and conservative, counting squares. And I walk into my bathroom, and there's my toddler just like this. And the entire roll is just unraveled all the way to the ground. And I'm like, are you serious right now? Did you have any idea who I had to fight to get that? And they're just not a care in the world. Not a care in the world. The other day I walked into the bathroom, and I actually saw the entire roll in the toilet. Like, that should have been illegal in 2020 because I'm thinking to myself, okay, should I just dry it out and then reuse it? Like, how sad is it that my mind had to go there? It was crazy. There was a lot of firsts that we had to experience. One of them for me was being on house arrest. I am a very social, extroverted person, right? So, like, the more I'm with people, I get energized. But having to quarantine at home with no one around, it was like torture, especially not being able to hug people or get close to the people that I love. My husband, on the other hand, not a fan of crowds, okay? If you've met him, you know that. If you haven't, that's probably why. Okay, he's very happy in his drum enclosure right there, not having to interact. Social distancing is something he's actually been preparing for his entire life. So for him, not being by people, totally fine. Me, it was awful. But what I really think isolation taught us in that season was that you can't substitute anything for relationship. Nothing can really take the place of having that personal connection with other people. No matter how many awkward Zoom chats you were a part of, or we had a virtual family game night, and it was just weird. I'm like, I just miss people. I just want to be by the people that I love. Another first for me was having to complete a corn maze just to go grocery shopping. Like, that was weird. The one-way aisles, that drove me crazy. And here, as if I'm not embarrassed enough, yelling at my kids, like, stop licking the shopping carts. I have the grocery store employees and shoppers that are looking at me like I'm going down the wrong aisle. It was so weird. And I'm thinking to myself, Karen, I don't care. All right, how many of you felt a little rebellious going down the opposite aisle? It's like, oh, look at, no one's in this aisle. I'm going to go up the down just to be crazy. All right. How many here can honestly admit that they actually pushed their shopping cart backwards at one point just to follow the instructions. All right, here's the rule followers. Let me see you. Right, I'm like zooming backwards like it's a one-way aisle, but I'm only going one way. I'm going to get this and get that. Like, who really wants to circle all the way around? Right? It was, yeah, not fun. But on a serious note, I know that this past year did bring a lot of heartache to many people, right, who lost their jobs, who lost loved ones, faced financial hardships, those who had to cancel major events like weddings or graduations, postponing their family vacations and their trips, and were really inconvenienced by the things that COVID had caused. And if we were to sit here this morning and write down every way that 2020 let us down, I'm sure that we could fill this room with notepaper of all of those things. But the truth is, facing hard times really isn't anything new, because every year has its challenges. Definitely some more than others. But as we enter into 2021, we have the choice to not let the disappointments of the past rob us of the hope that we have in the future. Paul says it this way. He says, "Forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead." Our text this morning is going to be in Philippians 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. If you have a device, you can go ahead and swipe there. So the Apostle Paul here is writing this letter to the church in Philippi that he established in one of his missionary journeys. So these are friends, they're partners of the gospel that he dearly misses. And he's encouraging them to keep the faith, even in the absence of himself. And he's encouraging them to continue and live for Christ. All right, so let's set the scene here. He's not writing this letter from his winter cabin in the woods or from a comfy coffee shop downtown. Right, he is shackled in prison. And not the flannel graph prison that many of us have in our minds from childhood, where he's in the cute little dress and he's, you know, sitting on a really clean floor. Like, he's in a dungeon, a dark, damp dungeon, and he's being tortured. And so as he's writing this, in conditions that would cause anyone to complain or question God's goodness, and just like Jason mentioned here last week and also in his talk this morning, he chose joy in the midst of his circumstances, in the midst of his pain, to sing praises to God, even when life was hard and unfair. And as he's bound in chains, suffering for Christ, he writes these words, starting in verse 7 of Philippians 3. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, being like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." There is a lot of solid truth in this text that we could unpack here. So I just want to start right back at the beginning. As a man who spent the first part of his life excelling for his own self-advancement with his high-class education and his self-righteous actions, Paul later realized that none of it could compare to the worth of knowing Christ. Not his success, his status, his flat-screen TV or his Tesla. Everything he had, he left behind because he found something greater. And you can tell how deep his affections are towards Jesus by what he's willing to endure for him. In the middle of verse 8, it says, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, as trash, as things no longer needed, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." And he goes on to say, and I'll paraphrase here, "I don't just want a moral lifestyle or a Christian participation trophy. That's not enough. I want to know God. I want a faith that relies on him, a heart that's willing to suffer for him, and the same resurrection power that restores life to live in me." He's hardcore, tenacious, almost to the point of annoyance. Because I'll be honest right now, it is not my desire to suffer with Christ. It's just not. It's not on the top of my prayer list. Because I'm just going to be real honest here. My pain level is about at a 3. Okay? Delivering a child with no drugs confirmed that. I don't like to suffer. Physically, emotionally, I'm an ugly crier. So it's not fun. But if I had to endure anything for someone that I love, I'd do it no question, because that changes things. On Thursday, Christmas Eve, what year are we in, 2021? New Year's Eve, whatever that day was, I was outside, my boys were with me, and I was cleaning up for our goodbye 2020 party. And my boys were sitting by the pool in their chairs eating a snack. And I'm sweeping, and I had my back turned for a second. And every parent's fear happened when I heard splash. And I turned over and saw my 2-year-old bobbing his head in the deep end. And in that moment, it was like an outer body experience. I didn't care what I had to do to get him out. So I don't know if you've noticed lately, but it's been a little cold out. It was not my desire to jump in our freezing cold pool. But I went in, and I jumped in, and I rescued him out. Because I didn't even think about how I would feel, or oh, it's kind of cold out. You know, I'm not really feeling for a dip right now. Like, I jumped in, and I got him out. And as I'm going to leave the pool, I didn't realize that one of the steps we had in the deep end had a jagged edge on it, probably needs to get replaced, and it sliced my shin from my ankle all the way up. And so I have a scar on my leg about this big, still bloodied and nasty, and it hurt. But I tell you what, if someone I love is in trouble, I would do anything for them, even if that meant getting hypothermia, even if that meant having to amputate one of my limbs. I would do it in a heartbeat, because when we love someone, we will go the distance for them. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul also writes it this way. He says, "Love always perseveres." So my prayer this morning through reading this text is that I won't be so comfortable and content in a mediocre lifestyle that I lose sight of the joy that comes from really knowing God and living a life that honors him no matter the cost. Because the sad reality is many people go through life only knowing about God, what they hear about him in books, right? What they read about him in studies or hear in church services. And even though they acknowledge his existence, they never take the next step to engage in his presence. And what a heartbreaking thing to live your whole life honoring the ritual of religion, but failing to miss out on a real relationship. Because that's the gravy to life's mashed potatoes. When God's love enriches you and fills you with his goodness, it's that relationship with him, right, that just gives us purpose and value. And having a relationship with him means so much more than just studying the Bible or saying your bedtime prayers. Because although those things do hold value, it doesn't end there. When you delight in the Lord and you enjoy the things that he's a part of, you get to know his heart. And when we get to know his heart, that changes everything. I don't want us to miss this, because there is an eternal difference between the intellectual knowledge of God and the priceless intimacy that comes when life is experienced with God. So let me put it this way. How many of you here have ever hosted a Thanksgiving meal in your home? Go ahead and raise your hand if you've hosted. Okay, about half. All right, so for the other people that have not, I want you to pretend that this year it is your turn to host a Thanksgiving meal, okay? So you read up on all the best recipes, you study under the greatest cooks, you pay for all the high quality ingredients, and spend days in the kitchen. Your knowledge of how to prepare a good meal is on point. But through the busyness of cooking and prepping, you forget a key element. You didn't take the time to invite the presence of anyone to join with you. So lunchtime rolls around, and you see all the mechanics of a great meal that look and smell amazing. Your knowledge of hosting was all there. Your ability to produce the products of a delicious meal were all there. But you realize your efforts were meaningless without the presence of others to enjoy it with. So rather than staying busy in the kitchen of our heart, focusing on the know-how, God is inviting us in to a seat at the table to know him. That's where intimacy is birthed. And it's in that place where we find joy, where we're filled with peace and given strength to face our daily battles. And what will leave a lasting impact on your life are the moments that you take to encounter and enjoy the presence of God for yourself. So what does that look like for you? I know for me, the ways that I most connect with God, one of them is just listening to epic music, like the war soundtrack to like some crazy movie where it's like you're listening to it and there's the drums and the trumpet and just the sounds of like, I just want to go fight something, right? You listen to that music, it makes you want to do things like slay dragons. And when I'm listening to that, I just think, God, you are so epic. Like, you're in everything, just listening to the orchestra play, and it just, like, makes me come alive. I love listening to that kind of music. Sometimes, for me, it's also spending time with family. We host a lot in our home, and so when people come in, and we share a meal together, and we laugh together, like, I connect with God. I'm like, God, thank you for giving me good things. I love enjoying time with family. I love spending time in the kitchen, being able to serve meals to others, and just laugh together. Like, we have a living room set in our living room, that's where it belongs. And I just feel like we should just move it to the kitchen because that's where everyone hangs out. But when we get together with our family, I think, God, you are so good. Your gifts are so good. I'm so thankful. And just, it's not something super spiritual, but it's something that I do to just enjoy God's presence more. Another one for me is just being able to go to the beach, feel that, you know, sun on my skin and hear the birds fly in the air. And I think, wow, God, like your creation is beautiful. Being able to enjoy it is just a way that I feel close to you, that you've given that to us, right? Looking up at the stars in the sky and seeing trees and clouds, and we are inside of God's masterpiece. And when we take time to enjoy that, for me, I just feel closer to God. Another one also is journaling, right? I'm a writer. I love to write. And so a way that I really connect with God is kind of having a heart dump, you know, those days where it's just like, here's everything I'm feeling. God hears my prayers. And when I'm in that moment, I'm able to just connect with God in a deeper way. And I love that. So those are just a few things that I do that bring life to my soul. They keep me aware of God's active beauty so I don't become a crusty Christian. Okay? No one wants to be that. We've been around people like that. That's not the type of people that we want to become. But what I admire about Paul's faith is that he doesn't allow his circumstances to overshadow the love he has for Christ. Even in the pain, he's willing to give praise. And the same thing he longed for that he mentions three times in this text is the same thing that Jesus prayed for in John 17 right before his death. Right before he's waiting to be executed, knowing full well that his time of suffering was still to come, and that God was the one allowing it. And even still, he prays for all believers to experience this surpassing worth. And he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God. It's eternal life. It's not just the hope of heaven we have one day. It's the hope of heaven we have here with us now. To be able to experience eternal life is God's greatest gift that he has given to us, that we have in this moment and every moment until glory and then beyond. I love when Hal says what makes heaven so heavenly is that God's will is done perfectly there. I love that line. I think about it all the time. And that's what I think about in this, is that when God's presence is with us and in us and we know him, his will is done perfectly in us. Even in the hardship that we face, the hardship in us, the hardship around us, none of that can hinder the presence of God with us. No matter who is our president, no matter where our world ends up, what challenges still lie ahead, or what this year robbed us of, he is the source of our strength to push through and to press on, because we know that we're not left to do it alone. All that I once had gained, I count it all as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You spend enough time with someone and you get to know them really well, how they think, how they operate, what they're prone to. Marriage is kind of like a lifelong learning curve of that, okay? I know that when my husband tells me, whatever you say, dear, that's code for you're totally wrong. I just don't feel like getting in a fight right now because I know him. That was funny. You can laugh. Go ahead. It's kind of funny. All right. You don't have to be a crusty Christian. Come on. I know that when I'm talking and he responds with the word, nice, he's not listening to anything I say and his mouth is on autopilot. One time I shared with him my concern for our children. They weren't feeling very well. Nice. I'm like, you're not even listening. I know those things about him. Now when he says nice, I'm like, I'll just wait till he's, you know, done with the work thing. And then, you know, then we'll talk. I know him well enough. I also know the chances of him cheating on me are very slim because it involves everything he's horrible at. Secrets, buying things, sneaking around. That's just not him. It's hard enough trying to manage me. I know I'm safe. But then you experience those moments where they know what you need. He knows when I've had a rough day. Sometimes I just need a hug, right? I don't need a pep talk. I don't need the ways to fix my, you know, every... No, I just need a hug. And he knows that. He knows sometimes when the kids are just driving me up a wall and he comes home and says, you know what, baby, just go to Target. Yeah, just get out for a little bit. He knows I need a break. And it's that connection that you have with someone else where you get to finish each other's sentences and create those bonds that really unite you together. And it's that same bond in a earthly form with a marriage or with your children or close friends that we have, that in the same way we get to bond like that with Christ, where we know his thoughts. We know what he is saying for us to do. And it's that personal connection where we are wanting to do the things of him. Verse 13 says this, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. If you've been in church for more than a Sunday, you've probably heard the story of Paul's first encounter with God. Right? His background was a little shaky. Not the type of man you'd want dating your daughter, okay? He had some issues. For one, he was a murderer, an enemy of God. He was an unlikely candidate for a ministry position. All right, just imagine hiring that guy. Like, okay, I see here you're really good at leading teams, but you like to murder Christians. You know what? I don't think this church job is for you. I think maybe you should move on and find something else. Like, that's not what happens here. God was trying to encounter him. And so this is what happens. God wrecks his day when he detours his travel plans and he comes on the scene as a radiant light. And his presence overwhelmed him to the point where he lost his sight. I can imagine it probably was something like Christmas Vacation, right, where they're trying to get the house lights plugged in, and all of a sudden Clark gets it, and the house is shining so bright that the neighbors next door can't see anything, and they're screaming, and they fall down the stairs. That day, when Paul encountered the presence of God, his eyes physically became blind so his spiritual eyes could be opened. And this is the part that just hits me. In this crazy, awestruck moment, God could have destroyed him in his sin. But instead, he adopts him as a son to be his messenger, and in one encounter, transforms him from a murderer to a missionary so that he could share the good news of redemption firsthand to a hopeless and broken world. Talk about being found worthy when nothing you've done was deserving of it. I believe it's that gift of mercy and forgiveness that fuels his passion when he says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. Sometimes God brings us out of our comfort so he can lead us into our calling. He has no problems wrecking our day if it means that we are headed in the wrong direction. He has no problems encountering us with his presence so he can lead us to his holiness. And sometimes it involves us feeling uncomfortable. But I know this, the more that we know him, the more we will love him, trust him, be willing to go the distance with him. And Paul's motivation for persevering was understanding his new identity as a child of God, free and forgiven. So how do we press on? What does that look like? Verse 13 gives us an example. It says, number one, we forget what lies behind. I can't imagine Paul might have struggled with guilt a time or two. I mean, I've never murdered anyone personally, but I can imagine if I did and then that person forgave me, like, I might carry some guilt with me. I can imagine he might have carried some shame from his past with his poor decisions and sinful actions that negatively impacted countless lives. Don't you think the enemy would harp his thoughts with that? Like, you're a failure. Why would God want to use someone like you? You're a nobody. But instead of listening to that voice of the enemy in the lies, he chose to listen to God. And instead of letting his past dictate his future, he chose to forget his former lifestyle and the things that were attached with it, and he left it behind. He left it behind so he could be a witness of what God's power can do. So we press on not only by forgetting what's behind, but straining forward to what lies ahead. I'm just going to admit, I am no runner, okay? I'm not even going to pretend that I am. I think I was in, like, one race once, and I got passed by an 80-year-old man with an oxygen tank. Like, I'm not even making that up. That's a real story. That did it for me. Running is not my game. But one thing I know, even though I can't weigh in on a professional level here, but what I've seen is that athletes, when they run full speed ahead, right? They're not turning their backs, trying to see what's behind them, or, you know, thinking of anything else other than where they are, moving forward. They press on. They keep running, not looking back. Unless an 80-year-old man is chasing them and beating them, then I'm sure they'd look back too. But they press on through the pain because they're headed towards the goal. I don't know if any of you recall what happened in the 1992 Olympics during the 400-meter semifinal, but an athlete by the name of Derek Redmond, mid-run, tore a hamstring and fell down to the ground. Any of you guys remember that? Did you see it live? Okay, how? One person. Cool. All right. In mid-run, his hamstring brought him to the ground when it got pulled. And instead of giving up or lying there in defeat, he hobbled back up, trying to just get across to the end. When out of the stands ran his dad, seeing him walking in pain, passed by security and went underneath his son and helped carry him all the way to the finish line so he wouldn't finish alone. It's not always about finishing first, but about finishing strong. Those days where you are so weak you can't even carry on, someone comes alongside of you and helps carry you through. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Number three is this: we press on by keep moving towards the goal for the prize. There will always be things in life that interfere in the way of where we're going. Like the slow driver ahead of you, you can't seem to pass around. It's those unexpected hurdles in front of us and the personal struggles around us that make it difficult to move towards the things of God. And Hebrews 12 gives us a perfect imagery here of what it looks like to live that out. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." There are some weights we carry with us that may not be sins, but they're definitely struggles that distract us from the things of God. It's those weights that creep in when we least expect them to. Those weights that keep us up at night. Those weights that just make us feel like we are nobodies. It's those weights that cripple our confidence and open a door for insecurity to walk right through. So you want to talk about insecurity for a second? I still fit in clothes they sell at Baby Gap. Okay? I'm like 5'1 on a good day. Today I'm 5'3. I couldn't even use Hal's stand because you just have a floating head talking to you. Okay, so my size has been an issue since childhood. Okay, I still get carded just to buy my children's cough medicine. Like, that's a real thing. I have to prove that I am over 18 to buy cough medicine for my children that hopefully, if you look at their age, I had before, after I was 18, right? Like, it doesn't make sense, but I show them my ID and I smile. These are insecurities that can trigger me daily, right? I have trigger words. Would you like to hear what they are? Okay, I'll just tell you, I am trusting you with my trigger words. If we share a trust here, this does not give you permission to use my trigger words on me just to make me feel bad about the insecurities you know that I have. All right, we in agreement here? Okay, so here's some trigger words that I have. Trigger words are tiny, petite, midget, little girl, angry elf. Okay, these are all words that when I hear, and they're silly, sometimes they can just be really offensive. And it's those little things that kind of stack on top of each other that make me feel insignificant, unworthy, not valuable. And it's a weight that I have to leave behind so I can keep my focus on the things of Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but when I get offended, like, it stirs in me, like, okay, what can I say to get back at them, right? Like, we get defensive, we get angry. Don't say angry elf, please. Don't say angry elf. But those things we have to leave behind so that way we can keep our focus on the things of Christ. And when I have my eyes focused on the things of Christ, I'm reminded that my worth is not based on the opinions of others. My worth is based on who Christ made me to be so that I can walk on the path that he is leading me on. I don't know what your weights are this morning. Maybe they're things that you've been carrying around since childhood, and they're just kind of getting heavy. Maybe it's a hurt or a hidden fear, and you don't even know how to lay them down or what that looks like. So let me just encourage you today that Jesus is the one that we look to lead the way. But it's our Heavenly Father who's in the stands, who is there, ready to come beside us and help us walk towards the goal. It's that comfort we know that, hey, you have a hard time laying that weight down. Well, guess what? I'm going to walk beside you and I'm going to help you keep walking and keep moving forward. And if that weight gets a little heavy, hand it over to me. You know why? Because I died and sent my son to carry that weight for you. So that way you wouldn't have to carry it alone. It's keeping our eyes on the prize of knowing that Jesus is the one we look to. And our Heavenly Father is the one who's willing to come and help us walk it out. So if there's anything that we can be inspired through the life of Paul as he's writing these words, it's this. We press on for Christ because Christ pressed on for us. Those days where it's hard. Those moments where you don't feel like pressing on. You don't feel like jumping in that freezing cold pool. But we press on. And we keep pressing on and keep pressing on and keep pressing on because Christ pressed on for us. And we can know it in our heads, but until we trust it in our hearts and believe it in our actions, it's meaningless. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. In his race, we were the prize. And in our race, he is ours. So let's live like it. I want you to do me a favor just real quick. This is something that I just feel like God put on my heart to do this morning. So if you have around you a paper and a pen, go ahead and grab it. If you have a phone that has a note app, go ahead and open that. And I feel like there is so much goodness in this text that I don't just want to read it and then go home. Like, I want us to apply it. And so here's what I feel like God wants us to do this morning as a response to this. Okay? As you think of personal things that you want to implement this year, entering into 2021, okay, I want you to think of one thing that we went over this morning that you can focus on as a priority this year. Okay? So I'm just going to list off top four things that we talked about. And if you feel like one of those things resonates with you, would you do me a favor and just write that down? It can be something maybe just for you, or if your spouse is with you, you know, something you guys want to do together. But here's the first thing. One is a desire to know God more and enjoy his presence. If that's you and you just feel like, wow, I've kind of like just been going through the motions lately. Kind of just feel like God is really distant and I don't feel like I'm a part of the things that he's doing. I just need to be refreshed. Like, let me just encourage you that if that is you, write that down, a desire to know God more and enjoy his presence, whether you want to start a new relationship with him or just refresh the one that you have. Number two is not dwelling on the past, but finding joy in the present. Like what Jason spoke on last week, that joy robber that we had, right? Those things that we have that are in our past. Maybe for you, it's not dwelling on those things, but it's desiring just to live with joy in the present. Third thing is identifying your weights and asking God to help you lay them down. Like, I'm sure we all got weights. It's not a matter if you have them or you don't. It's a matter of, do you want to give them to the Lord? Do you want to run the race a little less bogged down? Are you enduring for Christ, still trying to carry all these things like a kid coming out of a car with their blanket and their toys and their doll and they're trying to get out of the car and it's like things are dropping? It's hard to go anywhere like that because you're bogged down. So maybe for you, it's identifying those weights and asking God to help you lay them down. Not that it's going to be easy or fun, but I know that when we give things to the Lord, there's a sense of freedom and peace like never before. And the fourth and last thing is this, is keeping your attention on the Lord so you can press on and press through with whatever the future may bring. Because I know for me, when I get distracted with my day or I'm so focused on the tasks at hand, that a lot of times my attention is not on the things of God, it's on myself. And so if that's you, would you consider writing that one down for you to focus on this year? I'm going to ask our prayer team to come forward and for you all just to stand with us as we close out this morning. So different ways that we can respond with this just amazing, powerful text with the four things that I listed is putting to action the things that God is putting on your heart. So right where you are right now, maybe God is just speaking something to you. Maybe the Lord is just trying to whisper a way that he wants you to respond, right? Like, what does that next step look like for whatever you wrote down for that to be a reality? And so this morning, right where you are, maybe there's someone around you who you know and trust that you can talk to about that. Maybe you just want to spend a few minutes with God here uninterrupted. And you just want to share with him kind of what's been stirring on your heart with these things. But I do want to invite you that there is a prayer team here that if there's something that you're battling or a weight you want to let go of and you don't even know what that looks like or know how to do that, can I just invite you to come forward this morning? I'm going to go ahead and close us off in prayer. But I just want to say this last thing is that God is actively pursuing you. He's actively pursuing you. And he doesn't care what you're carrying, what you look like, because he is enough for you. And those lies that you've been listening to, that you're not enough, you don't have what it takes, there's no way God could use you. When we read texts like the life of Paul, where even as a murderer, God looked at him, even in his sin, he called him out as a son. And that's the same invitation that we have this morning to live as sons of God. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, God, we just pray for more of your presence, God. More of your presence in our everyday, not just the experience of when we walk into church and we hear music and we think that's where it stops. Lord, I'm talking about that active presence in our everyday where we're struggling with someone and we can just whisper our heart to you. God, you know us, you love us, you get us. God, for the faithful who have been pressing on and pressing on and pressing on, living every day, just trying to do your will, Lord, will you continue to encourage them? Will you continue to help them persevere through the call that you have called them to? Lord, for those that are wrestling this morning with not knowing if they really even know you, God, would you draw in their hearts this morning a desire to come and to know you? Lord, this morning we are here to meet with you. And I pray that we won't leave here until we do. God, carry with us your presence throughout our week, as we're in our jobs, as we're at our homes, as we're dropping off to school. Lord, I pray that your presence would be actively in us so the world around us can see your great love. Father, you are so good this morning, and we thank you for the privilege we have of coming and meeting with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.